is the Christian Contrarian, and my name is Gary Wayne, author of the Genesis 6 Conspiracy. And this is the show where we challenge standard Christian dogma by verifying that doctrine through Scripture. We also explore often overlooked passages of the Bible or ignored passages of the Bible and see how that affects and or gives us more enlightenment in terms of understanding prehistory, history, and how it might affect prophecy. And we do this through my approach that is a linear and a literal approach. And I believe the Bible should be read in linear way, that it begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And that you should understand it literally and define all of the allegories, particularly in prophecy, within the Bible to get the full understanding of the meaning in that particular passage. And I also like to include all the relevant passages possible so that we're not leaving out inconvenient passages and that we're not getting trapped into the ideology of a preconceived notion. And I also like to line everything up with what Jesus said first wherever possible and not vice versa, because he is the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy. And we need to do this in a way that we're understanding passages in the Bible within the narrative of the Bible and within the narrative of the greater Bible. Because if we just take a passage and take that out of the context of the narrative, then that sort of leads us down to a rabbit hole that we can't support throughout the Bible with other supporting passages which are going to be there for it. And on today's show, I was going to do, as a continuation of the players, the giants and where they fit in the whole scheme of things in terms of the Bible. But because of the response that I received over the last week or so on episode 2 on the Sons of God, I'm going to spend this show on the 120 years and the Spirit of God that shows up in Genesis 6:3 that got a lot of attention. So I think we need to spend a little bit more time and develop that idea and notion so that we have a clear understanding before we go in and talk about the giants in episode 4. And so this 120 years is commonly known as the commission of Noah in standard biblical dogma. The question is does the Bible really say that? And the other issue is when God says his Spirit will not dwell with man, what does that actually mean in terms of the narrative and how we understand that coming out of Hebrew? And so I think that the 120 years does not stack up in a mathematical sense to the information that we're going to receive. And so we don't also receive the notion that Noah's commission was exactly 120 years. In fact, nowhere does it say he had a 120-year commission. So the verses that we're going to be dealing with on this subject, you know, begin in Genesis 5:32, and we're going to use Genesis 6 through 1 through 4, Genesis 6:9 forward and into the flood, because this whole section is the preamble to the flood story and the consequence of what happens in Genesis 6:1-4. And we'll also include Genesis 7:11 and Genesis 11:10. These are going to be the key verses that we're going to be using. So as I said, nowhere does it say Noah's commission is 120 years. But what we do know is that in Genesis 6:2, you have the sons of God taking wives, and then in 6:4, we're going to understand that they produce the Nephilim, the giants. Giants goes back to Hebrew for Nephil, and I am the male plural for Nephilim. And so Genesis 6:3 seems to be a response or a consequence of what happens in Genesis 6:2 when the sons of God take wives. And so how we understand this whole chronology taking place in terms of this story is that in Genesis 5:32, we understand Noah is 500 years old and he has three sons. And then on the other end of the giant creation in Genesis 6:1-4, we have Noah being reintroduced again with the birth of his sons, as a consequence of what happens in Genesis 6:1 through 4. And we know in Genesis 7:11 that Noah is 600 years old when he enters on the flood. And we also know in Genesis 11:10 that Shem is 98 years old after the flood, based on the 2 years that is described, and we take that off the 100, makes them 98. So we have a mathematical issue here that Noah's commission begins to start at 6:9, and his genealogy is recorded in 5:32, but in the chronology of the story, that's when Noah's commission starts, and that's only 100 years. So I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself. So I would look at, in terms of how I understand this passage, is that Genesis 6:3 is a response to Genesis 6:2, and it's the creation of the giants. And why is there a response from God? So we're going to look at the words in Genesis 6:3, you know, where it says, "My spirit will not always strive with man, his days will be 120. And we're going to look at the words said, spirit, always, strive, flesh, and days. And we're going to understand that coming out of Hebrew so that we can see how those meanings match up with the greater narrative of what's going on, because I believe what is happening here is that God is moving to stop the immortal spirit of angels passed on to the Nephilim from dwelling in human flesh and becoming immortal gods, or becoming mortal gods in the physical world in a physical body. And so when we look at the word said, that is a mars that comes out of Hebrew, and it means command, appoint, or avow. And what's important about that is as a response, we now have God commanding or avowing. And I think that's a very, very important understanding in terms that this is so important. God is making a commandment. And he says, "My spirit," which is ruach in Hebrew, which means an immortal spirit of God. It can be a spirit of angels, it can be a spirit of humans, and it can be a spirit of animals. But in this case, God says it's his spirit. So it's the immortal spirit that comes down through the Holy Spirit that gives life. And God's spirit is not going to dwell, and it's not going to always dwell in humankind. And always derives from the Hebrew word olam, which means the everlasting, forever, or immortal. So what we're understanding now is it's God's spirit, and there's an immortal spirit that would last forever, that God is commanding, that is not going to exist going forward. And we know that because the next word is strive, which derives from the Hebrew word doom, and that means to contend, to dwell, to govern, or judge. So it's not going to be with humans moving forward. And it's not going to be in man's flesh, and flesh coming out of two words, shagag and basar, with shagag being body and human, and also meaning inferior and gone astray. And the word basar just means body and person, so it's kind of reinforcing. It's a duality in terms of the translation coming into English as man's flesh. And what's going on here is it's talking about the God's immortal spirit going astray in man's flesh. And then the last word is days, which is yom, which is a lifetime. And so if we put all of this together using these words, in terms of the narrative that's being talked about, it says God commanded his immortal spirit will not live in man or human beings or human hybrids, which are the Nephilim, the hybrids between angels and humans, and it will not dwell in error forever, but man's life and the hybrids will now be 120 years. And we see that this is going to take place over time after the flood. so that when Noah and the eight survivors survived, and you start looking at the genealogy of the descendants of Noah and the sons, it progressively gets shorter in life until you get down to about the time of Abraham, and we're down to that sort of 120 years in, you know, less as you go forward. And I'm sure there was a number of people that lived a little bit beyond, but it's that 120 year sort of as a standard number that life was limited to. And that makes perfect sense if when you read Genesis 1 through 4, because we have this immortal spirit becoming the demigods of the giants, and God has said this is not going to exist. This is a violation against creation, and I'm going to put an end to that. So this is the 120 year lifespan, which makes sense as what we understand of the maximum life of humans today, and as we see the genealogies getting shorter. And so I think when we understand that this is the spirit that's being talked about, we can now move into the demons, which are the player that we want to talk about in this show as to where they fit in, who they are, and how do we know that they're distinct from angels and that they come from the Nephilim. And there's a lot of people, and they make very good cases for this, you know, say and suggest that demons are just a form of degraded angel, and they are not this demon spirit that come from the Nephilim. And I totally respect that. But I'm not convinced that that's the case. And I do believe that the Bible makes a very strong case for demon spirits. And so these are going to be a separate being from the rebellious angels. And these are the bodiless spirits of the Nephilim, whose bodies die, but their spirits do not. And they're not permitted, those spirits are not permitted to go to sleep, nor are they permitted into heaven. And so with that understanding, let's see what the Bible has to say about the existence of these demon spirits. And we're going to begin in Colossians. Where it talks about thrones and dominions and powers and principalities. And we're going to begin with the word principality, which comes from the Greek word arche, and that means for ruler. It can also mean powers or magistrates, which is also recorded in Colossians. And it can also mean angels and demons. What's important here is that you have angels and demons as being identified in the definition of principalities as being distinct. And so that there are principalities that seem to be angels and that are demons. And so these are either going to be a different level of angel, or they're going to be a different being altogether. But because demon has its own specific kind of meaning, and as we'll see going forward, I think these are the demon spirits that people also worshipped. And we're going to come back to that as the show progresses. And so in Zechariah 13, we also have the term unclean spirits that we need to consider. And in Zechariah 13, this is a passage that's talking about the worship of idols and gods and unclean spirits. And so spirit again goes back to Ruach, 7307, as we talked about, for human, angels, demons, gods, and animals. So again, we have a distinction in terms of angels and demons as a special type of spirit, a kind of spirit, so to speak. And when we look at the similar word in the New Testament, Pneuma, that's G4151. It's defined as the spirit of an angel or a daemon or a ghost or a human being. And so now we're getting an expansion from the Greek end where, again, angels are distinct. It can be used for a spirit of a demon or a ghost, which are the same things, and or a human, and or for an animal. So again, how does it fit in the narrative? It's very, very important to look at these passages in terms of, is that translation correct and the application is correct? And unclean goes back to two words as it comes into English, tuma and tame, which means polluted, corrupted, defiled. And so if we put these unclean spirits into play, these are defiled, corrupted spirit. It's like a counterfeit spirit of the angels that was recreated in the physical flesh, in the physical world. And it seems to be the same kind of counterfeit spirit as in Antichrist, which is a counterfeit Christ, talked about in 1 John with the spirit of the Antichrist. And again, I'm going to come back around on that and explain that a little bit more. And so when we look at Matthew 8 moving forward, and Mark 9 and 1 Corinthians 10, we're now introduced to the idea of body-possessing evil devil spirits, okay? And the King James Version will use different versions for the same type of being, whether it's evil spirits, devil spirits, and what have you. And in this case, devils comes from G1140, which is daemon or demon, which again is an evil spirit, just as we were talking about in Zechariah, and or a deity. And understand that demigods were worshipped just as the gods were worshipped with idols, and I'll come back to that, and or it means a ghost. So again, these devil spirits talked about in Matthew 8 are these spirit beings that possess human beings, as we understand that is through demon possession, which is not a very symbiotic relationship. And then as we move forward, we're going to have another word that's used in the New Testament for devil, but it doesn't have anything to do with these demon spirits. In this case, as in Ephesians or Matthew or Revelation 12, as examples, you have Satan described as the devil, and that goes back to Diabolos. And it is not the same as these demon spirits. And that's why for devil in those applications in the King James Version Bible, you actually have a different Greek word that it's being rooted to. So continuing though with these devil spirits that we were just talking about, that's different than the Satan or the angelic type of spirit, you have in Matthew 10 and Mark 3, the idea that spirits are also called unclean spirits, just as they're called in the Old Testament as unclean spirits. And again, in this case, you have spirit going back to the pneuma for human spirit, Holy Spirit, angelic spirit, animal spirit, and demon spirit. And unclean is akathartos, which means demonic, or foul, or impure. And the key word there is demonics, because these are the reprobate Nephilim spirits of the original Nephilim that were created in Genesis 6. So again, you start to see the meaning coming forth in all different aspects, supporting itself for a distinct type of spirit being from angels that still have powers in this world. And as we move forward in 1 Timothy 4, Luke 8, and Mark 8, you have these possessing devil evil spirits that are matched up with seducing spirits, which again is all testifying to the same kind of meaning. And seducing is planos, G4108, and it means imposter, counterfeit, roving, or deceiver spirit. And notice that word counterfeit spirit, which is what I like to call the angelic spirit that was passed on to the Nephilim. It's a counterfeit spirit, just as the spirit of the Antichrist is a counterfeit spirit. And these are the unclean spirits that possess. Angels don't possess. They can enter a body, and it's more of a symbiotic relationship. That's another rabbit hole I'm not going to go down today, but understand it's two different concepts. And Jesus noted these demon spirits in Matthew 12 as beings that always look for humans to possess. And of course, Jesus depossessed many, many people in the Bible. So we know demons exist, and we know that he ousted them in a number of occasions. But he also says they're always looking for a place to rest, that they walk in dry places. And that sort of suggests that they're thirsting to possess, and they're desperate to possess, because they want to be able to rest and interact with the world. And that's why they like to possess, just as we see Legion, that, you know, actually was a number of demon spirits in one body, as Jesus dealt with Legion. Angels don't tend to do this. As I said, they have a different sort of way of entering the body, just as Satan entered the body of Judas to help him get over the betrayal aspect of Jesus at the crucifixion. Now, when angels are discussed in the Bible, they're going to be talked about as angels, as sons of God, as starry hosts, or the host of heaven. And all of that meaning, just as we talked in episode 2, supports itself as being angels. And so angels in the Psalms, like 104 and 148 in the Old Testament, come from Malak H4397. And out of the New Testament, angel, when it's used, is G32, which angelos. And the definition is a messenger, minister of God, an angel. And that's really, really important, because when we look at passages in the New Testament that is talking about Genesis 6 with the crimes that were created, and now I'm talking about Jude 1:6, 2 Peter 2:4, and Revelation 9, where we have these angels in the abyss, and note that it says Abaddon and Apollyon is the leader of the abyss and the angel of the abyss. And these beings that did these crimes that were put into the abyss in the dungeons that Jude and 2 Peter talk about are angels, angelos. So these are angels that actually did this violation and passed on this immortal spirit. So we need to understand that the Bible, as particularly coming out of Hebrew and Greek, is very, very specific in the distinction of these types of beings, just as we need to understand that the beings that were not impassioned, did not have sex with human females, or did other violations to the laws of creation, they did not go to the abyss. So that means there's a whole host of rebellious angels out there that are still deceiving, as well as these demon spirits whose spirit wasn't permitted to go to sleep or into heaven, and they wander the earth looking to cause mayhem. So we see some of these gods show up in Psalms 82 that are ruling afterwards, and the governing council of the gods. And we also see that in other passages, these gods have been degraded from their angelic form, just as Satan was degraded to Satan's status. And so we have these, what they call these devil gods, that are used in Leviticus 17 and 2 Chronicles, that go back to the word H8163 Sair, which is satyr, and we see that transliteration of Sair actually literally transliterated into satyr in Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 34 as in satyr. And again, we cover this all off in episode 2. But the larger point here is that these are sort of the punished angelic realm that are outside. So they have these deformed looks. And there may be a number of deformed looks other than these devil goat gods. Like, we have gargoyles and all sorts of types of things that are put on the cathedrals and recorded in history that I think might represent these degraded looking rebellious angels. And so as we move forward with the understanding and the distinction between angels and the spirit demons, we need to understand that the Bible also introduces a concept called the strange gods, or the new gods, or the foreign gods, as it's talked about in Deuteronomy 32 and Psalms 106 as examples. And what's interesting about that is these are not the degraded gods that are part of the ruling council recorded in Psalms 82, but they are worshipped. And these strange devil gods are, you know, they root back to the Hebrew word 7700 Shay. Some people pronounce it Shay, which is the same pronunciation as the Shay from the Tuatha De Danann, and the spirits of the Shay. And that the Shay is also a portal where the demon spirits would move back and forth through, and that's spelled S-I-D-H-E. But that's not biblical, but that's just to give you an understanding that Shade means demon, and or daemon. And this is another word, as we talked about, for ghost. And that's going to be very, very important to understand who the ghosts are as we move forward in just a couple minutes. But I also wanted to introduce the idea that, particularly in Greek mythology, we get this tradition that when these demigods died, the heroes died in Greek mythology, the Titans, the Nephilim, their spirits were so upset that their bodies died that they would go back to the place where they ruled and haunt that place. And this was called hero worship. And they used to do rituals to pacify these evil demon demigods and still worship them. And it's a very, very important concept to understand the difference between these gods and the angelic gods of the Psalms 82. And these are also not the sons of God that are in the first part of Deuteronomy 32, because we get these strange gods in verses 6 to 17 in Deuteronomy 32, but the ones before are literally called the sons of God. So again, the Bible is showing a distinction and for a reason. These are the demon spirit gods. And there were idols that were made, as we covered in episode 2, to worship them as well as the other gods. And these are the same demons that are mentioned in Revelation in prophecy that come out of the mouth of Satan and Antichrist in the end time to lead everybody to war. And again, that word demon that comes out of the mouth of the of Satan and Antichrist is again 1140, daemon or demon, and they're ministers of Satan and evil spirits and ghosts. And they answer in the hierarchy to Satan and do his bidding as he calls for. I also think that these demons and evil spirits are the same as what Saul experienced with the evil spirit that was sent to him in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 18. And there you have, again, evil spirit with evil coming from 7307 Ra. I don't know whether that has any connection to the evil god of Egypt, Ra, but the word is Ra, R-A, and again, Ruach spirit. So there's this evil spirit that's haunting him like a demon does, as when they possess, as opposed to more of a symbiotic relationship when an angel would enter you. And this is also the same understanding, I think, as the familiar spirits that is talked about throughout all of the Old Testament and in a lot of verses, and I won't name them all. But Isaiah 8 and Deuteronomy 18 are good examples of this. And when we understand the words that are being used in terms of these familiar spirits, we know what spirit means, Ruach. But familiar is H178, coming from necromancer, or meaning necromancer, or related to necromancer, and also mumbling and ghost. So again, these familiar spirits, which are the ghosts, and which also Saul sought after a ghost, the ghost of Samuel, to help him with his issues with the Philistines, but that didn't turn out very well. But another rabbit hole, we're not on there, we're on the evil spirits here. So as we understand this, necromancer means in Hebrew is search for or worship of ghosts and ghost spirit gods. So again, that's why necromancer and familiar are so interchangeable. But all of those other titles that go along with people who talk to ghosts and what I think are the demons, the words are also interrelated in the meaning. So wizard, in these passages, means to be a conjurer of a ghost and a soothsayer, and or a conjurer of a familiar spirit. So wizards are in contact with them, just as witches are. Charmers use spells in what they call a joined or a coupling to make the spell happen, and they couple with the demon spirit and with the power of the demon spirit to do so. And also with the word enchanter. Again, all of these words that are centered around the familiar spirits in the various passages just add to the meaning of the communication with these demons, which people confuse with ghosts, because the Bible says over and over and over, when we die, we sleep until the resurrections. It's also interesting that Rephaim, which is the word that is used for the giants after the flood and somehow distinct, also has a meaning that not only means giant or a tribe of giants, as in 7497, but in 7496, it also means ghost, dead or deceased or spirits of the dead, which again sort of testifies to this whole understanding that these demon spirits go back to Genesis 6, when God commanded that the immortal spirit would no longer exist forever in the physical flesh, in the hybrid beings. And so when we understand that the Bible talks about this in more than just Genesis 6, we get the fullest understanding of what's coming out of there. And we understand that demons are a separate player from the angels and have a different role as how they have affected history and how they will affect prophecy. So I want to thank you for your time today, and hopefully you enjoyed the discussion that we had today. And if you have any questions, get a hold of me through my website at thegenesis6conspiracy.com. And or if you want the document on the 120 years or on the case for demon spirits, get a hold of me through the website and I will get back to you on that. Thank you and have a good day.